Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, in the book of Jonah. And we come to the chapter 1, reading the first 6 verses, or verse 7 of this passage of God's Word. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. They cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it off them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to handle thy word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt teach us afresh from thine infallible truth. And to this end, O God, I earnestly cry to thee, give us that blessed anointing of the Holy Spirit. Give us thy power this day, that in all things we will magnify and will glorify thy precious and thy holy name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake, and for his honor and for his glory. Amen and amen. When we come to the story once again of Jonah, we realize that Jonah was foolish in that he thought that he could run away from God. Sadly, Jonah tried to do it. He was one who turned away from walking in the center of the will of God into running from God. And friend, when a person tries to do that, then there is a lesson they have to learn, because they're going to run into trouble. They're going to go headlong into trouble. You know, it seems that somehow, whenever Jonah started that journey away from God, that everything seemed to fit into place. He had gone 50 miles to get to the place of Joppa where he found the ship. He intended to go much further because he intended, the Bible says there, that he, Jonah, verse number 3, rose up to flee unto Tarshish. He had in his mind exactly where he wanted to go. Some 2,000 miles away. In other words, as far away as possible as he could get from the will of God. It seems to be that when Jonah gets to the place, there are the ships waiting. It's unbelievable, because it all seems so easy. Everything seems so easy to Jonah that everything is just there. It seems as if that Jonah thinks that providence is smiling upon him. And I can see Jonah when he looks and he sees the boat or the ship waiting there, because, as I said before, usually it doesn't come in for another long period of time, but there was one just waiting for Jonah to get upon that was going to take him right to Tarshish, the place he had set his heart to go. The boat was waiting for him. It seems that providence is smiling upon him. And you know, he's getting as far away as possible from the place of God's appointment for him. He pays the fare. It's a one-way ticket. Because you see, Jonah has no intention of returning, because as far as he's concerned, all that he thinks about is getting away. All that he thinks about is running away from God. He doesn't worry about when he's coming back or if he ever is going to come back, all he wants is to pay the fare to get away, to get on board that vessel. And I believe, you know, in a certain way, that Jonah, whenever he stepped onto the board of that vessel that day, he thought to himself, you know, I'm going to leave my troubles behind. Really, God has been troubling me. And what God has asked me to do is a trouble to me. So when I get onto the ship and it's going 2,000 miles to Tarshish, I'm going to leave my troubles behind me. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to start a new life all over again. Running away from God, away from the will of God, away from the purpose of God. But I'm going to start it all over again. And I'm going to map out the course of my life from this moment on. How sadly mistaken Jonah really was. Because let me tell you, my friend, Jonah was running away from God, but let me tell you, God's messengers are swifter than the feet of any runaway prophet or any runaway servant. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're facing problems in your life, in family situations or circumstances. You know what you feel? You feel as somehow if you could only just lift up everything and head off. That somehow if you could only plant yourself away in the back parts of New Zealand or Australia, the furthest part you could get away, that somehow that everything's going to be rosy and I'm going to start all over again. Friend, let me tell you, you've got a problem. I'm sorry to tell you have a problem because you're going to take yourself with you. And maybe you're part of the problem. You see, friend, you can't run away from your problems. It is so easy for us to think, because the old devil says, you know, Jonah, it will be easy for you. All you've got to do is get to Tarshish, and you're away from God's will, you're away from God's purpose, you're away from God's appointment, and Jonah, all you've got to do is settle down in Tarshish and start a new life all over again. But you know, friends, God sent his messengers to follow after and to pursue Jonah to bring him back to the path of duty. And God is going to show to Jonah this lesson. The futility of all his own efforts in running away from the will and the purpose of God. You know, some people ask me the question, you know, God sent a storm into Jonah's life, but why didn't God stop him on the shore? Why didn't God stop? Why did God let him get onto the boat? Why did God not cripple him there at the side of the ship whenever he's about to step on? Why didn't God knock the feet from under him? Let me tell you, my friend, God can afford to wait. God's purposes and God's plan, let me tell you, God who is sovereign, he will fulfill his purposes. As he says in the scriptures, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't you worry about God's timing. Let me tell you, my friend, God's timing will be a perfect timing. But let me tell you, you may transgress and transgress against God. And you may pass on in your transgression and even your backsliding, and it may seem as if that you're going on unpunished. But let me warn you this. Along the pathway which you pass, the punishment lines are on both sides, and God will deal with your heart. You remember Joseph? Do you remember Joseph was sold by his brothers? And they hated Joseph because God gave Joseph a dream, his father gave him the coat of many colors. And they were jealous of Joseph. They really didn't want Joseph in the family anymore because somehow he was something that was annoying them. And they needed the annoyance out of it. Have you ever felt that? That you just want the annoyance out of the way. And they wanted Joseph out of the way, friend. Listen, they didn't care what it meant. They didn't care what hurt it would bring to their father. They just wanted Joseph, the annoyance of their lives, out of the way. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And friend, they got away with it. It seems to be that God is silent. Godly Joseph has been wronged, but somehow there's a silence in heaven. And you know, whenever these brothers see Joseph taken away by the Ishmaelites, they're rubbing their hands and they say, that's the end of him. That's the end of trouble. That's the end of the problem. But friend, it wasn't. It wasn't the end of it. Yes, it is true. It seemed to be they got away with it. It seemed to be that they were able to sell their brother wrongfully into the hands of the Ishmaelites. And it seems to be they got away with it. But friend, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 42. And whenever you come to Genesis 42, you find they didn't get away with it. And neither will you. You know, the Bible is a very personal book. When you read the stories in the Bible, friend, listen, you can put yourself in many of these pictures. I can put myself in many of the situations here. In Genesis chapter 42, friend, it says this. In verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. They didn't get away with it. I tell you, there came the moment whenever they were faced with the problem. They were faced with Joseph face to face again. God brought them down to the place where they had to confess. And they acknowledged that they were guilty. Notice it says, we saw the anguish of a soul when he besought us. You know, Joseph, I believe that day was crying. They were wronging him, but they didn't care about Joseph's tears. They didn't care about Joseph's broken heart. They didn't care about their father or what it would mean to them whenever they sold Joseph. All they wanted was to get rid of the problem. Joseph was the problem. And I get Joseph, or we get Joseph in our hands, my, we'll get rid of the problem. And God sent his mighty agents to pursue after these brethren and brought them to the place where they acknowledged, we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. There's a verse in the Bible that says, friend, when you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Don't you ever think that you can run away from God, friend, or don't you think that you can defy God and you can prosper, that somehow because of the appearance, listen, for Jonah, the boat was there. The appearance was the providence was smiling upon him. Somehow he was getting away with it. He went into the ship. In actual fact, he lay down. And the Bible says, we'll see it further, he fell asleep. And all he's waiting for is to land in Tarshish, 2,000 miles away from the commission and the command of God. You know, there are sinners who think that they get away with their sin. God says in his precious word, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, God says, that shall he also reap. Don't you think you'll get away with sin, friend? There's not a man, there's not a woman that gets away with sin, friend. Dear unsaved person, it may seem to be, there are people and they mock the things of God, they scoff the things of God, they laugh at Christ and his children, and it just seems to be, as the psalmist says, I saw the wicked prosper, and I saw them spread themselves as a green bay tree. It seems they got away with it. But thank God, the psalmist goes on to say that he saw their end. You see, not only did they prosper, friend, they perished. Dear unsaved soul in this service this morning, you don't ever think that you'll get away with your sin. Turn to the book of Amos just for a wee second. In the book of Amos, I want to show you a little couple of verses here. Sinner, you better listen to this very carefully, because you say, do you think that the old devil says, you know, you can sin, you can do all these things, and, you know, God doesn't see it, and God doesn't bother God. And somehow that you're just going to get away with it. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Please carefully read these verses. It says in verse number 2, Amos chapter 9, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. Though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, Thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Let me tell you, friend, I don't care where you go. I don't care where you run. You'll never outrun God. You'll never be able to get away from God, friend. And it may go well for you for a moment. But I tell you this, God will reach into the depths. God will reach up to the heights. But God will find you. Go back to the book of Jonah now. And in the book of Jonah, it tells us there concerning Jonah that in verse number 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You see, friend, to be honest, Jonah needs rescued from his own rebellious heart. God knows that Jonah is in rebellion. He needs rescued from himself. And sometimes that's what God has to do for us. God rescues us from ourselves. What awful mistakes we would make. Only God in mercy and God in grace steps in to rescue us from ourselves. And God is going to bring him back to the place of obedience and to the place of repentance. But in so doing, he has to go through the consequences of his disobedience. In verse 3, it says, but Jonah. In verse 4, it says, but the Lord. And Jonah is going to find out from experience that he cannot thwart the sovereign purpose of God, but God will fulfill his sovereign will by using the great wind and preparing a great fish. You know, one was to stop him, and the other was to save him. God used a great wind to stop him. God used a great fish to save him. God had already spoken to Jonah through his words. Now God is going to speak to Jonah through his works. I want you to come with me for a few moments this morning in two thoughts. First of all, I want you to think of the fury of the storm. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. There is a great wind that stirs here, and it stirs a great storm. Let me say this to you. Maybe there is a storm in your life today, but I want you to remember this. God never sends a storm without a purpose. Remember that. God never sends a storm without a purpose. We read in the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 this morning, and we read about a storm there in Mark chapter 4 from verse number 35. And it tells us in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now let me tell you, friend, the disciples here are encountering a storm, but notice the context. Go to verse 35. And the same day when even was come, he, that is Jesus, saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. Listen, they were obeying the Lord's command, and yet they faced a storm. You see, Jonah was in disobedience, and he faced a storm. But here the disciples are walking in the center of the will of God. And sometimes, you know, the old devil torments the child of God with doubts and fears. And the old devil says, you cannot be in the will of God and having to face that storm. You cannot be walking with God and having to face that situation. Has the devil told you that? Is anybody here this morning and the devil has told that into your ear? Listen, you can't be a child of God. You can't be walking with God and facing that storm. The storm, the Bible tells us, listen, friend, that the ship was about to fall apart. And the old devil comes and the old devil says, you know, you can't be walking obedience with God. Friend, let me tell you, there is always a purpose in the storm that God sends your way. They were walking in the center of the will of God. What was the purpose, friend? He was teaching them to trust him. You see, he said in verse 40, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They needed to trust the Lord. You see, it's easy to trust the Lord, friend, when everything's going well. It's easy to trust the Lord whenever the sea's so calm and you're sailing along nicely to the required haven, to where you want to go. But friend, whenever the storm comes, you've got to trust him then. You've got to trust him because he's not only the God of the mountain, friend, he's the God of the valley. He's the same God. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. This same Jesus. And let me tell you, friend, listen, the Lord made the storm calm here in Mark chapter 4. But the Lord made the calm a storm in Jonah chapter 1. But there's always a purpose. Now notice what it says, and let's go back now to Jonah. It says this, but the Lord sent out. Now that's an interesting word. God sent out a great wind into the sea. And the word there means to cast forth or to hurl forth a great wind. That's the same word that's used. You remember whenever Saul fired the javelin to kill David and to nail him against the wall. He fired it with a deliberate intent. My, there was power in that. Whenever he took that javelin and he let go of it and he fired it against, and it hit the wall and dug into the wall. But he intended to dig into David to kill him. That's the same word, friend. In other words, it was aimed. God aimed it. When God hurled that wind that day, let me tell you, God aimed it at a specific target. God was meaning to do it. That's why it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. In other words, the emphasis there, it's the hand of God that's recognized here. It's God's hand that's hurling this out. Friend, listen, this is not attributed to the elements of nature. But the one who is above all things, the one who is a God of nature, he's the one that took that wind. And friend, he hurled it out. That's what I mean. He cast it forth. He hurled it out, the wind, a great wind, with a target. You see, he's the God of the elements. Turn to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 148. This is the God we worship, friend. The God that's in control of everything. He's in control of everything. Psalm 148. Look at verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not be passed. You see, God even puts a boundary in all these things that they can't pass. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deep, fire and hail, snow and vapor. Now mark this. Stormy wind fulfilling his word. He's the Lord of the elements. Let me tell you, my friend, the winds, they were sent out by God. They were fulfilling the purpose and plan of God as God heard them out. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, they that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They do go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. He's a sovereign God today. He's a sovereign God. And God hurled out that wind, friend, listen, to prove to you and me that you, just like Jonah, I cannot escape from God. You can't run from God. I don't care how swift your feet are. The messengers of God, my friend, when God sends them out in pursuit of you, I'll tell you this, I guarantee it, God will catch up with you. God has to bring you, like it says in 107 Psalm, God has to bring you to wit's end corner. And then you cry unto God, and let me tell you, they're not false tears. And they're not empty prayers, because you've come to the place when they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and God brings you out, and he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. That's what God did. That's what God can do. And you're going through a storm today, but let me tell you, God can make those stormy waves, God can make them still and calm. He can. You say, why isn't he doing it? Why isn't he doing it today? Preacher, you don't know how much you long for that. Listen, friend, God's not finished with the lesson yet. If God's allowing you to stay in the storm, friend, there's a purpose. There's a sovereign purpose in what God's doing. There is a sovereign. He never sends a storm without a purpose. You say to me, well, what's God showing to me in the storm? Let me tell you, friend, listen. In the storm, in the chastening of God to his child, God is doing two things. He's proving to you his love. And he's proving to you his faithfulness. We sang this morning, he may send me some afflictions. 'Twill make me long for home. For in love and not in anger, all God's chastenings will come. You say, preacher, the fury of the storm. Let me show you two verses of scripture. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New. Turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Now I know that when you think of Proverbs chapter 3, jumps out immediately to you, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean on it unto thine own understanding. And there, boy, you'll get it quoted. And you say, I know where he's going. No, friend, we're passing verses 5 and 6. We're just moving on. We're going down to verse number 11 and 12 instead. This is what it says, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Now keep your hand there and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verses 5 and 6 there, it says, "And ye have not, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I believe that what God is reminding us here, that the chastening of God, friend, is a proof of God's love and God's faithfulness to his children. Now it says in these verses, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." What does it mean, despise not? The word despise means cares little for. Cares little for. But the Holy Ghost says you are not to despise. You're not to despise. In other words, you're not to be indifferent. You're not to reject. You're not to care little for, but you are to listen to what God is saying. Don't despair whenever God, or despise whenever God is chastening you, because God has a purpose in his chastening for you. Listen, brother, sister, young person and older person, instead of despising, caring little for the chastening of God, what needs to happen, we need to open our hearts to what God's doing. We need to say, "God, whatever you're doing in my life, Lord, let me be willing to go with you. Lord, let me be willing not to reject it, but oh God, help me to be willing to stay the course." See what happens whenever we're chastened, some people fall apart. And the old devil will say, "Listen, be indifferent to that. You know, you just cast that aside if it doesn't really mean anything. You don't need to care much about it." Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost says, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And friend, that chastening can be great, because look at verse 6 of Hebrews 12. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." Scourgeth. What does that mean? To whip with tongs. Let's be honest, that's not a pleasant experience. And when God has to take you and me into the school, friend, and God has to chasten us, let me tell you, it's not a pleasant experience. In verse number 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I remember one time I did wrong. Well, not one time I did wrong many times, but when I was growing up, but I remember one time I never forgot. I did wrong. Because my daddy took a stick. And boy, I can tell you, when he gave me that once, the one whack, I didn't say to him, "Daddy, you know I love that. Tell you what you do, give me another." I tell you, it wasn't easy. I let a yelp out of me, you thought I was being killed. You see, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But you see, friend, it's always for a purpose. Look at that verse. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You've got to be exercised. You've got to learn what God is doing. You've got to learn the purpose of your chastisement. You've got to have a heart that is opening to what God is doing. You see, what happens to people when God steps in? It says, verse 5 again, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." I must be honest, that first whack my dad gave me, I wanted to faint. I really did. I said to himself, if I faint, it'll be all over. And he'd feel sorry for it. But the Holy Ghost says, "Listen, don't faint." That's an interesting word too. Because the root meaning of that, friend, is this: to unloose, like an archer unlooses his bowstring, so that it is no longer ready to propel to the target. In other words, whenever he unloosens it, it's no longer useful. No matter how skillful or professional the bowman may be, if he unloosens his bowstring, he never hits the target. And sometimes you and I, we don't want God to hit the target. You know, God has a target. But when God's chasing you, there's a reason for it. There's a target. And God wants to teach you and me. You see the word suffering. Suffering. It's an interesting word as well. Because one of the words for suffering in the Hebrew means to educate. To educate. And sometimes, friend, that's exactly what the Lord is doing in our lives. God, through our suffering, God is educating his children. God's teaching us. And God teaches us through chastisement. That's why Psalm 119, in the verse number 71, it says this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It was good for me. And friend, God, it's in love and not in anger. You see, sometimes we get weary. We get weary, and the Word of God tells us we're not to get weary. When God is chastising us, we are not to be weary of the chastisement of the Lord. The word weary means do not loathe, do not abhor. Do not feel disgust nor vexation towards what God is doing. And God sends a storm, friend, into Jonah's life. And he's not going to forget it. And God's going to teach him a lesson. And through that lesson, let me tell you, he realizes that he can't escape the consequences of his running away from God. You cannot, neither can I, escape the consequences of our wrongdoing. There's the fury of the storm. I'm going to finish this morning, but let me just give you the next part of it. The fear in the storm. The fear. And you know, maybe there are people this morning, and to be honest before God, you have been through the storm this week, and friend, your heart's fearful. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples: "Why are ye so fearful? Why have you no faith?" You know, the Lord was lying on the hinder part of that ship, you know, and the Lord was there. And they came to him, and they waked the master out of his sleep. You see, in these two ships, there's people sleeping. In the Old Testament, we'll find out next week that Jonah was sleeping. But he was wrong. In the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, the Savior was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping. But he was right. You see, the Savior was showing his humanity because he was tired, just like you and me. And there are times we grow tired, friend. I remember talking to an old warrior in the faith, and he said, "Brother McRae, I'm not tired of the work, but I must confess, I'm tired in the work." He felt tired. And sometimes the Lord says to you, and sometimes the Lord says to me, friend, he says, "Come ye apart." And he says, "Rest away. Lay down thy weary head, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And I found in Christ a resting place. And praise God, he made me glad. And let me tell you, you can sleep in the midst of the storm and be right. When you're walking in the will of God, living in the center of the purpose of God, and tired and weary, you lay down your head upon the Savior, and lay it down upon his breast, and lay it down upon his precious word, and claim the promises. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. Claim the promises that he has for you, child of God. Rest upon his promises. Rest in Jesus Christ today. And the Savior was lying there on the hinder part of the ship, and the water was coming into the boat. And the Bible says that the disciples were fearful, and they run to Jesus. They can't take any more. And they say, Master, do you not care? Do you not care? What an awful charge to make against the Master. He says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Master, do you not care that we perish? Then they couldn't perish. They couldn't. The Master was in the ship. And praise God, I'll never perish. Why? Because I'm worthy, because I'll make it, no friend. Praise God, I'll never perish because the Master's in the ship. And he said, wherefore? Why did you doubt me? Why are you so fearful? So I finish now, friend. Why are you fearful, child of God, this morning? Do you think that the Master's not able to control the sea? Do you think that the Master somehow has lost control of the situation? Do you think that the Master's not able to take care of that son or daughter when you're not there? Do you think that the Master is not able to keep the boat afloat? Friend, we read about the Master and the waves and the wind and the snow and the rain and the hail. They just come at his bidding. He doeth whatsoever he pleases. For he's God, and you're precious to him. Nestle into his arms today and rest on his word for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that not only dost thou know the storm, but we realize that thou dost in our lives send the storm. And oh God, you're educating us. Sometimes it's through chastisement, sometimes it's through suffering. But God, you're educating us. And today we take our hands off the situation and we hand them completely over to thee and we say, oh God, please, please God, forgive us when we have charged thee foolishly. Master, do you not care that we perish? So often the storm has made us think that it was, there's no way back or there's no way through. We're going to perish. Oh God, we thank thee that thou can send a great calm. Speak that word of calm into that mother's heart. Speak that word of calm into that father's heart. Speak that word of calm into that young person's heart or that older person's heart that's filled with fear. God, speak and let us hear your voice for Jesus' sake. Amen.